truly a very fine group this morning. We're delighted that you have this, not only the interest, but the opportunity to get away from your work and be with us. I'm not sure how many meetings I've held this summer. This is about the eighth. And in only one of them have we failed to have day services. And I think that's a very splendid indication of the interest of the church and the fact that it is deeply concerned about learning the Bible. I think we have at least 50 here this morning, something like that, and we're truly delighted for that. I think this is a little high, brother. Would you turn this down a little bit? I don't know where to... A little too high. I thought it was last night. A wee bit. All right, thanks. In our study yesterday morning, we presented the first three chapters, considered the first three chapters of Revelation. In chapter 1, John introduces his book as an unveiling, an uncovering of Jesus Christ. First, he presented Christ in the complete scope of his ministry. Second, Jesus Christ in his present glory. Then in chapters 2 and 3, we have the letters that Jesus dictated to the seven churches. Someone asked me afterward yesterday why the seven churches of Asia Minor. Because I don't know. God didn't say. But I am convinced that it was because that in these seven churches, which were not all of the churches in Asia Minor, for there was one at Colossae and one at Troas, and maybe others. But at any rate, the Lord found in these churches conditions that would characterize churches of the Lord throughout all time in all countries. So he selected these, and the letters were written to them. Another reason, possible reason, was because that in Asia Minor, that Domitian was setting up his images, the images of himself, calling upon them to worship this, and possibly this was more so than in other parts of the country. Just why, no one knows, we're not told. Now, in the fourth chapter and fifth, we have what is called the throne scene. Now, if you'll notice your outline, which I'll try to follow as much as I can here, we have the throne scene and the loosing of the seven seals. Now, this throne scene of chapters 4 and 5 presents to us two central figures, God and Christ. Then the book also occupies an important position in these chapters. I like to think of it like this, that before God, before the storm was turned loose upon the church in its full fury, God draws back the curtain and lets the saints see the throne scene. And the point of it is that God rules throughout the universe. All the universe is subject unto the Father. And also, second, that Jesus Christ has the book of the destiny of God's eternal purpose in his hand. And so the destiny of things and the rule of things is not in the hand, or was not in the hand of the Roman Emperor, but was in the hand of God. And that same principle is true today. So that before the storms of persecution or opposition are turned loose upon the church, I think it well that the church understand that God is ruling in all things. Therefore, what should we fear? Why should we fear? Now, in these two chapters, the word throne is found 17 times. Anytime you have a word used over and over in a chapter or in a book, I think it's well to stop and consider and look carefully at the context of that word, or that indicates unto us the importance of this particular theme. So the throne is the central theme of these two chapters. That, first of all, is God, the central figure of chapter 4. Now, he saw no form but gem-like colors. white and red, which I think symbolize righteousness and justice. And here are several passages that will give you a key to the understanding of this. Then he's surrounded by 24 elders, lamps burning, four living creatures, a host of angels, and all creation. Then we have the songs of eternity and omnipotence, the first one. Second is the song of creation. I want to point this out. Then in chapter 5, Christ is the central figure of this chapter, and he takes the book out of the right hand of God, which is close written within and on the back. Then it's sealed with seven seals. That means that the book is full and complete, and it's sealed with the seal of God, and only a divine person could break the seal and reveal the content or carry out the content of the book. I want to deal with this in a moment. Then he sees the lion of the tribe of Judah as a lamb slain who takes the book and breaks the seal, hence carrying out the purpose of God. The carrying out of this eternal purpose is in the hands of Christ. Then we have three more songs. The song of redemption, that is of the new creation, the song of the glory of the Lamb, and the praise of God and of the Lamb. Let us look now at these two chapters, then we'll pass on to the next. Right, beginning then with chapter 4, the writer says that he saw, God showed him now, a vision. After these things I saw, and behold, a door opened in heaven. And the first voice that I heard, a voice as of a trumpet, speaking with me, one saying, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must come to pass hereafter. Straightway I was in the Spirit, and behold, there was a throne set in heaven, and one sitting upon the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper stone and a sardius. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, and like an emerald to look upon. And round about the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders, sitting arrayed in white garments, and on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings, and voices and thunders. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God, and before the throne as it were a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes before and behind. The first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a cat, the third creature had a face as of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. Then these four living creatures then sing the song of eternity. And I'll pause there now, and let's look at what we have. Here then is the throne scene. When he says the throne was set, that doesn't mean that this is the beginning of the throne, but rather in the vision. Now remember that when you're dealing with the matter from here on, we are seeing visions, revelations, God's moving picture of what is taking place. Someone has suggested that this is God's talking movie. I think that's pretty good. Because here you see in action, different things carried out, voices speaking, and yet all the way through, these are visions that are revealed unto John. Right now then, he was in the Spirit, and that suggests verse 2, straightway I was in the Spirit, same as we had in 1 and 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now then here, after those things, he's in the Spirit, that means he's under the control of the Spirit. The Spirit is revealing to him in these visions the thing that he is pointing out. Well, I saw in the Spirit, and behold, there was a throne set in heaven, and one sitting upon the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper stone and a sardius. There was a rainbow round about the throne, like an emerald to look upon. I think that Hendrickson has given us in his commentary what I think to be about the best idea of this throne that I found. Here is a throne and here are steps that are leading up to
to this throne. Right now, upon the throne is one sitting who is not described except in the terms of gem-like colors. Here the one that sat was likened to a sardius stone and likened to a jasper stone. Now the sardius stone is white like a diamond, flashing as a diamond. The jasper stone is red, like the ruby. I think these symbolize the foundation of God's throne, which we pointed out the other day in one of our lessons, from Psalm 89 and verse 14. Thy throne, justice and righteousness are the foundation of thy throne. Loving kindness and truth go before thy face. Happy is the people that hear the joyful sound. They walk, O Jehovah, in the light of thy countenance. Then in Psalm 97 and verse 2, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goeth before his face that burneth up the adversary. Right now here are the two characteristic bases of God's throne. Justice and righteousness. Or righteousness and justice. I think the white stone represents righteousness, and the red stone represents justice and judgment. So that righteousness and judgment, as loving kindness and truth, and as a burning or a fire that burns up the adversary, all of these proceed from the throne of Jehovah. I believe that's what's symbolized by these two colors, or by these two stones. Right, you'll notice that God is not described by the writer, by John, in any particular figure. Simply described by these two characteristics of justice and righteousness, or a sardius stone here, these two stones, the sardius stone and the jasper stone. Right, now look further. And a rainbow round about the throne, like an emerald to look upon. Right, here then round about the throne, is a rainbow all the way around the throne, and this rainbow is like unto an emerald. Now that would be green, a green color. I'm not sure what this suggests. There are two or three very fine suggestions. One is that this green rainbow indicates God's mercy, his justice and righteousness that are mingled with mercy. Another suggestion is that when you see the rainbow, the storm is out yonder. The sun is shining, reflecting upon the rain, producing the rainbow. When we draw nigh under the throne of God, the storm is always out in the distance. Here we find peace and serenity, and we find mercy at the throne of God, as we pointed out last night from Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Let us draw nigh, that we may find mercy and obtain grace to help us in every time of need. This we find at the throne of God. I think then that the rainbow symbolizes mercy and peace when we draw nigh under the throne of grace, for the storm is out yonder in the distance. It's somewhere else. It is passed over when we see the rainbow. This is suggested. Another suggestion that someone has made is that it indicates that God remembers his covenant. It's back in Genesis 9, when God set the rainbow in the sky, he said he would never again destroy man with a flood. And maybe this suggests here, made a covenant with Noah. This may suggest the covenant idea that God will keep his covenant of peace with his people. And here we find peace and mercy. His covenant of mercy. All of those ideas are suggested in Scripture. And therefore, I think that we could think of any of these or all of these, maybe as being suggested by the rainbow. Now further, verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, arrayed in white garments, and on their heads crowns of gold. Here, then, are the 24 elders, as we see them round about the throne. These individuals are laid in white garments, and upon their head are crowns of gold.
Now, the crown here is the victory crown. A little later, we're going to have another word, the word diadem. The word diadem is applied only to Satan and to the Roman Empire and to Jesus Christ. It's the symbol of royalty, a royal rule, the rule over a realm. Whereas the crown, as here used, is the victory crown, the stephanos, as it's called in Greek, and is a victory crown. Now, these are wearing a victory crown, and the white garments are festivity and victory and purity. So these 24 elders then, I think, symbolize and suggest unto us the redeemed, both of the old covenant and the new covenant, who are wearing the crowns of victory and the white robes of festivity and of triumph. I believe that's what they suggest. And so here then, first of all, is the throne and him that sits upon it. And of course, that's Jehovah God himself. The round about the throne is the rainbow, which, as we have suggested of you, probably suggests peace and mercy, and that God keeps his covenant with those who draw nigh unto him. Now then, we find the 24 elders, and I am persuaded that these are the redeemed of the old and the new covenant, simply symbolized by the 24, 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. And these then would symbolize the redeemed of both of these as they are praising God for their redemption. I could miss it at that point, but this seems to be the best suggestion and the best idea that I have found. Well, they are arrayed in white garments and on their heads crowns of gold. Now note, and out of the throne proceed lightnings and voices and thunders. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Right now, here and before this throne, somewhere here, are the seven lamps of God. Now these seven lamps are the seven spirits of God. That's the lamps then, we are told, and as I pointed out yesterday, these are the Spirit. That simply suggests the Holy Spirit in the completeness of his work. Later on, the seven spirits are seven eyes, which have insight. They see all that's going on. And here, they're as lamps. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10, that unto us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things. Yea, the deep things of God. Right, so if the Holy Spirit as seven indicates the completeness. Now, as eyes, he sees all things. As light, he reveals all things. So here then is the perfect insight of the Spirit into the mind of God and into the needs of man. And also as a perfect revelation of the light that man needs. I think you have these two thoughts. I'll come back to this in a moment when we come to the other statement, the seven eyes. All right, so here then are the seven spirits, which are the seven spirits here, seven fires, seven lampstands or lamps. All right, now then the next, verse 6, and before the throne, as it were, a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes before and behind. Now, somewhere here before the throne of God, there is this sea, this glassy sea. I'm not sure that I know exactly what that means. Some have thought as a glassy sea, it represents the calm before the throne of God. Others have suggested that it indicates distance between the individual and the throne of God. That is, here is John on the Isle of Patmos, and probably as he looked at the sun, either rising or setting, as it shimmered upon the calm sea, he was impressed with that and thought of himself and the distance between him and God. And there's always that distance. I like always to think of God's majesty and greatness and never to become familiar with God. I don't like familiarity with God. I think that as a creature, I must always keep my distance, although we are told to draw nigh under the throne of God, that we may find grace and obtain mercy to help us in every time of need. And I should do that and do that. But even when I seek to draw nigh under the throne of God, I recognize that there is a distance between us. And I think this glassy sea symbolizes the peace and the calm before the throne of Jehovah, which we find as we draw nigh. But there's always a distance between the creature and the Creator. Now, whether that's the meaning or not, this is what it's come to mean to me. And it's what I think about when I read this. Now, round about the throne are the four living creatures. Right now, here then are the four living creatures that are round about the throne. And they're actually in the throne here. They are part of the throne of God. Now, what are these living creatures? Here are the living creatures. Now, if you have the King James Version, it says four beasts, but beast is not a good word. Because later on we have the beast coming up out of the sea and the beast coming up out of the earth, which represent the ferocious opponents to the church. And I think if you'll use the American Standard, living creatures is a far better word. Now look at the description of them. One of them had a face, and these living creatures had eyes round about the throne, four living creatures full of eyes before and behind. That means that they are God's eyes, represent His eyes that see all things. I think they represent the highest order of the heavenly creation. That they are living creatures, therefore created. I think they represent then the highest order of God's heavenly servants, His heavenly ministers. Now note the likeness. The first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face as of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. Now here then, a face like a lion, like a man, like a calf or an ox, and like a flying eagle. But each of them had the one face. Now this is a combination, or rather this picture is similar to, and I think drawn from, Ezekiel's picture of the living creatures in chapter 1 and chapter 10. Let me look at chapter 1 of Ezekiel for just a moment. And notice here that the difference is, however, that Ezekiel's living creatures have four faces. They have these same faces, but they are four-faced instead of having the one face. All right, as you look then at this chapter 1, about verse 5, and out of the midst thereof the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces, and every one of them had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and a sparkle like burning brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings were joined here and turned and so on. Now drop down to verse 10. As for the likeness of their faces, they had the face of a man, and they four had the face of a lion on the right side. They four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Their faces and their wings were separate. Above, two wings of every one were joined together, and so on. Verse 12. And then went every one straight forward, whither the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. Alright, then you'll notice here further, it's already said, they had four wings. Alright, and so these had four wings, the living creatures in Ezekiel. They had four faces. But now notice, these in Revelation have the same four faces, but each has only one face. One face. Now I don't know what these suggest for sure, but I suggest this, that the face of the man probably indicates intelligence. The face of the ox, service. The face of the lion, great strength to carry out the will of God. The face of an eagle may indicate speed. Here, then, these are intelligent beings who render service unto God, the strength, great, strong creatures to carry out the will of God, and they can do it with the swiftness of the eagle. Now, that at least makes sense, and I think is really the thought of it. But now notice a different characteristic. Now, the living creatures of Ezekiel had four wings, but now notice that these, back to verse 8 in Revelation chapter 4, and the four living creatures, having each one of them six wings, are full of eyes round about and within, and they have no rest day and night. Now turn with me to Isaiah, the 6th chapter, and Isaiah said, beginning with verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I lifted up my face, I lifted up mine eyes, rather, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The foundation of the threshold shook at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, and so on. Now notice that's the only time that the word seraphim is used in the Bible. Is in Ezekiel chapter 6. Now these seraphim, they have six wings. Now, the living creatures in Revelation are a combination of the seraphim of Isaiah and the cherubim of Ezekiel. They have the four faces of the cherubim of Ezekiel. They have the six wings of the seraphim of Isaiah. I think then it suggests here that the combining in these of those highest forces that God uses either in the Old Covenant or the New Covenant. However, that is debatable and no one knows for sure. But I would say that these living creatures represent the highest order of God's heavenly servants, of the heavenly servants that serve Him in carrying out His purpose. Now back in Ezekiel, the chariot had a wheel within a wheel, so that it could go that way or this way or that way or this way without turning, indicating that with God there is no shadow of turning in anything that He does, as James said. And so these cherubim of Ezekiel could be anywhere as a flash of lightning. Right now, so these can. These living creatures here, possessing intelligence and speed and service and strength, they carry out the will of God. Now notice their song. And back to verse 8 again. The four living creatures, having each one of them six wings, are full of eyes round about and within, and have no rest day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come. Now notice they don't say the same thing the seraphim said. But now let's look at these songs. Here then we have the songs of these various ones about the throne. Now this first one is the song of praise to God for three things. Here is His holiness. Absolute. I think I could use the word absolute. That this song is the song of the absoluteness of Jehovah. The absoluteness of Him in all of His attributes. Absolute in holiness. Absolute in power, almighty, and absolute in His eternity, because He was and is to come. Now these living creatures are praising Jehovah, the occupant of the throne, as the eternal one, the all-holy one, absolute in all of His attributes. Absolute in holiness, absolute in His power and might, almighty, absolute in His eternity. He was, He is to come, past and present and future. Their song then is the song of eternity, the eternity of God, the absoluteness of God. This is the song they sing. And when the living creature shall give glory and honor and thanks to him that sitteth on the throne, to him that liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders shall fall down before him that sitteth on the throne, and shall worship him that liveth forever and ever, and shall cast their crowns before the throne, say. Now, they cast their crowns before the throne, that's to acknowledge that their victory, the victory crown which they wear, is from God. God gave them the victory. Now, they sing the song of creation. Now, note, worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power. Now, note, as I said the other morning, 3 is the divine number. Here they ascribe 3 characteristics to God. First, to receive the glory and the honor and the power. For thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they were and were created. Right here then is the song of creation, that God is worthy of the praise and the power and the dominion over all of his creation, because he created all things. By thy will they were and were created. I want to suggest to you young people who are here this morning that when you study science, if you're studying physics or chemistry or astronomy or geology, whatever it may be, think of it like this. I am thinking God's thoughts after him. I think that'll add interest to your study. Just to go in there and learn a lot of hard names that the scientists have developed by which to describe a thing, looks to me like they could have found something easier than that. But they seem to want it as hard as possible some way. But you just remember this. You are thinking God's thoughts after him. By thy will, they were and were created. First of all, everything that exists was determined and formulated in the mind of God. Then he created them after the counsel of his own will. And so then, look at that verse again. Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power. For thou didst create all things, and because of thy will, they were and were created. Here then, they are praising God as the creator. Here's the song of creation then. But now we are introduced to another here. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back, close sealed with 7 seals. Right here then is a book that he sees. And notice it is close written on the back and within. And as this book is close written within and without, it's sealed with 7 seals. Now, what is this book? And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a great voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no one in the heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look thereon. That is, no created being, no created creature was able to take this book and to open the seals and to read reveal the content of it. Right now, don't think of it as a book like this. Think of it as a scroll, as they used in those days, and rolled up on this, written on both sides, and then it's close sealed with 7 seals, this book is. I don't know whether one seal here, and later on another seal, or just how that was. As he unfolded one seal, here's another. But at any rate, there are 7 seals, the perfect number. And no one could open the book or loose the seals. And I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion that is of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath overcome to open the book and the 7 seals thereof. Now notice what he's done. He's overcome. Right here's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now that certainly carries us back to many Old Testament passages, doesn't it? Where the root of Jesse is spoken of, and the David that was to come, and all of that. Right? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, We think certainly about Genesis 49 and verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, till Shiloh come. And unto him shall the obedience of the peoples be. Now the word Shiloh pertains to peace. It's from the word Shalom, which means peace. So the prince of peace, or the ruler in peace, or the one who brings peace, that the ruler's staff shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. All right, and so here then is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But now look, and I turned, and I saw in the midst. Now when he turns to find a lion, instead he sees a lamb. And I saw in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, having seven horns. Now that's fullness of power, completeness of power, and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. All right, now we had those seven spirits a while ago as seven lamps. Now then we have seven eyes going forth throughout all the earth. So here he turns to see a lion. Instead he sees a lamb, as though it had been slain from the foundation of the world. Now what does that suggest or indicate unto us? Let me look at that one. A lamb standing as though it had been slain. Later on, he said, from the foundation of the earth. This, I think, is the same thought of 1 Peter 1 and about verse 20, where it speaks of Christ, maybe it's 18 or 20, who indeed was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was manifested at the end of the time for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that our faith and hope might be in God. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. That is, before the foundation of the world, before God created man, God knew that if man should sin, and whether God knew he would sin or not, I don't know. I don't know that. God knew that he would or he wouldn't. He could or he couldn't. If he could refrain from it, he could sin. Right? But if man should sin, God foreknew from before the foundation of the world what he would do in human redemption. It would be through the Christ, through his Son, through the Messiah. And so here we see him as a lamb slain. Later on he's spoken of as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And certainly only in the mind and in the purpose of God was he slain. Well, he turns and sees a lamb. Now notice he has seven eyes, seven horns, fullness of power. Seven eyes, fullness of insight, which are the spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. All right? So the Spirit of God, represented in his fullness and totality by the number seven, sees all things. And then as seven lamps, he is able to provide all light. And so Jesus Christ has a perfect insight into all things on this earth. He then knows our condition. He knows our needs. He also knows how to provide for that need. He knows whether we need special blessings or whether we need a spanking. He knows all that. And he's able to do all that because he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So he's both the ruler from the tribe of Judah that God had promised, and he's also the Lamb by which we are redeemed. And we have both figures here. Now note he comes and takes the book. And he came and he taketh it, that is the book, out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book out of, taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now note what they have. They have the harps which represent praise, and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers. Here then they have the praise and the prayers of all the saints that they present now before the throne. Now notice the song they sing. And they sing a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and didst purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and madest them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth.
Right here, then, is the song of redemption. Now, as they sing the song of redemption, and we look back, we find back here that the four living creatures sing this song. The 24 plus the four sing this song. The 24 sing this song. And now then the 24 plus the four sing this song. The song of redemption. Right now then, if they sing the song of redemption, that only the Lamb is worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, what does that suggest that the book represents? I think it represents God's eternal purpose of human redemption. And so then it represents the scheme of redemption, as we call it, the scheme of redemption and the carrying out of that scheme of redemption. That is the carrying out of the purpose, that is the eternal purpose of God. Now, as we pointed out, God had an eternal purpose in His mind when He created man.
Paul speaks of that in the Ephesian letter, chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. He is dealing with God's eternal purpose. Right, then in the third chapter and verses 10 and 11, he said, to the intent that now under the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right, here was an eternal purpose which God purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, which included the church, which is the body of the redeemed. Right? And so the book here, this closed seal within it, written within and without, it contains everything of God's eternal purpose, the scheme of redemption. It was sealed until Jesus Christ became worthy to open the seal by His redemptive work. Therefore, when Jesus Christ came into the world, met all temptations of Satan, died on the cross, that through His blood He might redeem unto Himself a people for His own possession, we are told. Now then, the destiny of that eternal, of that scheme of eternal redemption is now in the hands of Christ. It's in His hand to carry out to the ultimate destiny this scheme of redemption. It's in the hands of Christ. Only Jesus Christ could take the book of God's eternal purpose, His scheme of redemption, fulfill it, and carry it out unto its ultimate consummation. I believe this is what the book represents. That the book of the destiny of God's eternal purpose, the scheme of redemption, is in the hands of Christ being carried out by Him. I could illustrate it like this. Back here in eternity was God's eternal purpose. It was the foundation of the world. Here was God's eternity, here is God, and here is His purpose. Now here in time, this was a mystery. Back here, Paul speaks of it in Ephesians, this was a mystery in the Old Testament. Here in the Old Testament, a mystery, and a mystery is something not revealed, cannot be known except by revelation. Over here in the New Testament, now then, here is the church period, and the Holy Spirit is revealing, making known God's eternal purpose, for Christ is fulfilled His, and Christ is now carrying out that eternal purpose of God. But it's completed out here when we come to the end of time. The resurrection here is the resurrection and the judgment. Now here then is the consummation of God's eternal purpose. The consummation of it over here in eternity. Now it's in the hand of Christ. Christ has revealed and made known the mystery. The mystery has been fulfilled by Christ, that which was not known. It's been made known by the Holy Spirit. For in Ephesians 3, 1 through 5, Paul says there that when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known, as it has now been revealed under His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Right? So it's been, the mystery is now revealed. But the consummation of it, the carrying out of it to its ultimate end, is in the hands of Christ, who is on the right hand of God,
with all authority in heaven and on earth, carrying out this eternal purpose. So the book written within and without contains the totality of God's eternal purpose in this symbolic form. Closed seal, for nobody could understand it back here. No one understood it here. What God was doing, as Paul said in Ephesians, was after the counsel of his own will. Only God knew what he was doing in the scheme of redemption. Right? So here was a mystery. Now Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the mystery of God, that which was not known. And now then has made it known. It's been revealed by the Holy Spirit. Now then Jesus Christ has the destiny of it in his hand, and he's carrying it out to its ultimate consummation out here. Not a beautiful picture? I think that's it. I just think that anything else it fits. I believe that this is what he's talking about. And a beautiful picture indeed. Well, we move on. And now then, they sing the new song then, the song of redemption. So here's the song of redemption that is sung by the four living creatures who have been God's servants to carry out his will back here in time. Now those great ministering servants, Hebrews 1 and verse 13, verse 14 rather, are they not all ministering spirits sent to do service for them that are heirs of salvation? Talk about angels. Under which of the angels said he at any time, sit thou on the right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet? Are they not all ministering servants sent forth to do service for the sake of them that are heirs of salvation? Right, so here then are the living creatures, and the angelic beings were simply God's servants. But Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is the Lamb of God that had been slain, he alone now is able to take this book. Then they sing the song of redemption here, for the angels that had a part in it as God's servants, and the 24 represent all the redeemed as they cast their crowns before God's throne, acknowledging him as the source of their victory and redemption. Now, I believe this is what God showed. And a beautiful picture when once we see what he's talking about. All right, now once more. And I saw and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a great voice, worthy is the Lamb that hath been slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Now notice you have seven ascriptions or parts of this ascription of praise. Right now here, outside then of this realm of the 24 elders, we have this great group of angels. Almost an innumerable group of angels here. Out beyond this. Right? So here then are the angels. The great host of angels out beyond the throne, and they sing the praises of God. Now notice their song, the song of the angels, is the song of praise to the Lamb. They praise the Lamb now as having all of these attributes. I want to read them again. Worthy is the Lamb that hath been slain to receive the power, the riches, the wisdom, and might, and honor, and glory, and blessing. Seven of them. So they sing, or ascribe, this sevenfold blessing unto the Lamb. Now then, out beyond this circle, is every created thing. Is every created thing out here. Beyond that. So here we have then, the whole of creation here. See, I'm about out of space, but you just put down the whole of creation here. All right. Here's the whole of creation. Now they sing his praise. Now notice the whole creation here. The whole of creation, all created beings here. Notice where they are. Now he says here, and every created thing which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things that are in them, heard I say, unto him that sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb be the blessing and the honor and the glory and the dominion. Now notice there are four, for four is the creation number. It's the world number. Right? And so all creation then, they sing their praise here as blessing and honor and glory and dominion.
forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped.
But now here then is praise of all creation to God and the Lamb. Right? So all creation is subject unto God and the Lamb.
All creation praises God and the Lamb. Then when that song was finished, there's nothing more to be said. The four living creatures fell down. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Beautiful picture. Now here's the throne scene. Here's God upon the throne. Here's the Lamb, and here's God surrounded here by the four living creatures, those great beings that He's used in His service. Maybe it's creation itself. I'm not sure. I think of it as possessing intelligence, therefore intelligent beings whom God has used to serve His purpose. And here are the redeemed of both who are praising Him. Here's the Lamb that comes and takes the book out of His right hand. That's the book of God's eternal purpose, close sealed, formulated in the mind of God. He now is able to loose the seal, open the seal, and begin to carry out that purpose of God. But here's the whole creation in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and in the sea. That is subject unto God. That is subject. Everything is subject unto Him. Right, therefore then, when the storms break, let the saints take courage. For the whole of the universe is subject to Him that sits on the throne. And Jesus Christ, who overcame Him, now has the destiny of that eternal purpose in His hand. And all the forces of hell were unable to thwart His purpose, to stop Him. As the devil tried to use the temptation and use false religion and use the lust of the flesh, eye, and the pride of life, all of these, in an effort to overcome Jesus Christ and to defeat His purpose, Jesus overcame them all. He stilled the sea in the midst of the storm. He multiplied the loaves and the fishes. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He demonstrated an absolute power over all the realms and the forces of nature. And He overcame temptation. Now, the destiny of the purpose of God is in His hand. Who can defeat it? Can I give you courage? Well, what difference does it make what happens? Let the United States stand or fall. Let it go bankrupt or continue as we never had it before. Let the Roman Catholic Church or the communism get control, which I hope it doesn't. But if it does, let the persecutions come. Let what come what may. Jesus Christ is on the throne of the Father, carrying out God's eternal purpose, with all creation singing His praise and subject to it. Brother Stephen, I just believe I can whip the devil anywhere on God's earth that wants to call the battle lines when I realize that. I just believe it can be done. I think the church can do it. All right. So here's another song. And when I was in Hawaii, I spent 2 years over there. I must illustrate that, and we're going to stand and sing a couple of verses of the song before I go on. The Adventists were having one of their island-wide conferences or conventions or something in a high school auditorium just a block or two from where I lived. I went up that morning to see what they were doing and how they carried on. I was deeply impressed. In this auditorium back yonder, where we have the cry room, there was the movie projector back there. Here was the stage, and here was the audience. And a quartet back there sang a part of the song. A chorus here joined in with them. Then the quartet and the chorus sang. Then after a while, the whole audience broke out in it. And I feel confident. They got that picture right here. Here was your quartet. Here is your 24, this little group up here. Here then the quartet. Back yon, the 24 here, they join in. And then down here, here the audience breaks in. And then down here, all of them. Quartet, little chorus, and the big bunch in the auditorium, all of them broke in the song. It was impressive. It was impressive. I don't think there's anything in the world wrong out doing that sometimes. I know that what you tell anybody, I'll get rid up in the guardian or the advocate or something if I suggest anything like that. I know that. But I'm just not convinced of what if they could do it back here, we could do it today. Talking about these angels and all these creations. We're impressed. They had a message. And I got the message. Don't remember just what it was. I just was impressed with the way that that thing was carried on. Beautiful. Beautiful. Majestic. Awe-inspiring. Well, we'll stop that there now. And you may pause for just a moment. If you want to, stand up and sing a couple of verses of the song. I'm going to stop your machines here. You may sing a couple of verses of the song.